me in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, as we jump back into our series of messages on fear. And today we're going to talk about overcoming the fear of sharing the gospel. You know, God has called us to have a dramatic impact on the world. That He has us on the earth, not in heaven. He has us on the earth at this time for a very clear purpose. Remember how Jesus told His disciples? He says, "You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world." Remember that? Remember how He gave the disciples and us what we call the Great Commission, that we're to go and make disciples of all the nations? It's a big purpose that He's given to us. So if we just distilled it down, what is my purpose? Why am I here? It would be this: that I'm to be a growing disciple who is making disciples. In fact, maybe make it more personal right now. That you are to be a growing disciple who is making disciples. And so let's ask the question, is that true of you? Does that describe your understanding of yourself? Does that describe your understanding of your life purpose? That I'm to be growing in Christ as a disciple, and I'm to be making disciples. And here's another question: if not, why not? Why am I not? And there may be several reasons for that. For some, it might be a lack of awareness. You might be new to Christ. You're a new Christian, and you thought that the spreading of the good news was to be done by the pastors or by missionaries, and you just weren't aware. So a lack of awareness of your responsibility to make disciples of others has led you to not do it. For some, it may be not just a lack of awareness, maybe it's a loss of awareness. You've known that before, you've embraced that before, but because life has gotten very busy for you and all the demands encroaching on your life, you've lost that awareness. Oh yeah, I should be reproducing spiritually. It's part of God's design. But you know another reason why we might not share the gospel, though that's a purpose that we're here for? It could be fear. Fear. And so that, absolutely, this fits within this series of messages on fear, this fear of sharing the gospel. Listen, today we're going to take that fear on, and we must conquer it through the power of the Holy Spirit. As you and I take on this fear of sharing our faith and overcome it in the power of the Spirit, our friends, our family members, our neighbors are going to be eternally, eternally grateful that we've overcome this fear. Now, you remember this series we're in. We started it by talking about there is one fear that we absolutely must have. And I know it's early on a Sunday morning, but do you know what that fear is? Do you remember? What is it? Fear of God. So the one fear we should have, must have, is the fear of God. Otherwise, we live very foolish lives if we don't understand, God, you are my preeminent fear. Meaning, I delight in you above all else. I'm in awe of you. My deepest love and respect is reserved for you far above anyone else. And having that position of, God, I fear you above all else, then we can set about conquering all these other things in our lives that scare us, that tempt us toward timidity. We want to move away from that. And then we've been looking in the series of examples of people who did that. Remember David facing Goliath? We looked at that. This great fear of God, this great reverence for God led him to take on a giant. We looked at people like Joshua filling the big shoes of Moses. And so today we're here in Acts 4, and we're going to look at the disciples as examples of people who moved from being fearful to fearless in the sharing of the gospel. We're going to look particularly at Peter and look at John and how they were transformed into bold proclaimers of the good news. And we're going to pray for ourselves, Lord, make me like that. Help me to move from being timid about you to bold about you. Help me to move from being fearful to fearless with your good news. So let's take on now Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Here's the context of that. Peter and John are in the temple. A man has been dramatically healed through the power of God, and now there's this opportunity to proclaim the gospel as a crowd has gathered. And the authorities were not happy that they were preaching about Jesus, that people could be born again, that people could be raised from the dead, have everlasting life through Jesus, and so they arrested them. But I want you to see that though arrested, these men were unashamed of the gospel. Because we pick up here in the story that the very next day, it was evening when they arrested, it's the next day. So they spent a night in jail. The next day they're put in the center, and the chief priests and these other officials have them surrounded, and they're questioning them. And you would think in a time like that, they might want to play it safe. They might want to shrink back and tone down the message. But I want you to see they actually ramp up the message in the presence of these officials. Look at verse 12 with me. Here in that time of interrogation, Peter says this, "He, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which has become the chief cornerstone." And mark this in your Bible. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved." If you want to understand why they can move from being fearful as they were surrounding the crucifixion to being fearless now with the gospel, verse 12 is very helpful. This explains their passion, their understanding that everybody needs Jesus. No exceptions. There's no other name. There's no other Savior but Jesus. Sometimes in conversations in our culture, it comes to the question, well, does this group need Jesus? Surely they're going to make it to heaven without Jesus. Or maybe this other group. I mean, they're so nice, or they have such nice qualities. Maybe they'll go to heaven, or maybe because of their heritage. And one of those groups, sometimes the question comes, is Jewish people. Do Jewish people, because of their special status as the chosen people of God, do Jewish people need to have Jesus in order to go to heaven? And the obvious biblical answer is, of course. In fact, just look at it with me. Here's Peter and John, Jewish men. And who is their audience as they say these things? It's a completely Jewish audience. It's the chief priest himself and all his officials. And in this context, Peter says this, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved." There's no separate gospel for any group of people. There's not a separate gospel for different races of people, different ethnic groups. There's not a separate gospel for different professions. We might be tempted to that. Well, she's a first grade teacher. What could be sweeter than most first grade teachers? Surely, if anybody's going to go to heaven, it's a kindergarten first grade teacher. No, it's one gospel for everybody. Why? Because only Jesus gave his life to make atonement for our sins. Only Jesus was raised from the dead, a perfect sacrifice, one victorious over sin and death. This is the one that we must put our hope in order to have everlasting life. And Jesus himself taught this to his disciples. In John 14:6, Jesus said these words, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." And so here are these disciples, unashamed of the gospel, even in the midst of this interrogation. So this is the clear truth of Scripture seen throughout. And yet you and I know that to say this in some parts of our culture can be all viewed as a bit narrow-minded, correct? This can be viewed as, well, that's just anti-intellectual, that's intolerant, and that would be a mischaracterization of our position. But by saying such things to us, we might be shamed into silence. Well, I dare not speak up, I dare not speak of this gospel, lest I be viewed in such negative terms. But notice the disciples didn't take that approach. Though it wasn't popular, though people were upset, the authorities at least were upset, they didn't tone down their confidence in the gospel. They actually ramped it up right to the chief priest, right to everybody. Hey, let me just make it clear. I say it with compassion and love for you that everybody needs Jesus, unashamed of the gospel. Let me ask you, does this characterize you? Do you have that confidence in the gospel? Paul had it. In Romans 1:16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles." But here's the question. Do you have that confidence? Have you settled in your mind, yes, I know that Jesus is, because he's unique, he is the one and only Savior of the whole world. Everybody needs Jesus. Have you settled that in your mind? No other sacrifice for sins other than Jesus. No other Savior available than Jesus. Are you confident in that message? If you're not confident there, you'll never be obedient in sharing the gospel. Isn't it surprising the things that we can be confident over? Here we are in the beginning of the NFL season. It's preseason. And there might be some people who are very confident about their team. Oh, my team's going to the Super Bowl. Oh, really? Oh, really? Or you're confident about your political views and your economic policy. Somebody, you know what candidate's going to win. It's amazing what we can be confident about. And yet then shrink back and be timid on this thing that God has made explicitly clear, this good news that there is a Savior and his name is Jesus and he's the only one. Listen, you and I need to be confident there, even in the face of threats. And so here we are. We come back to the context. They have threats here. In fact, I want you to see these were real threats. Verse 18, we find that they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Check that out. I even circled in my Bible the words at all. Don't talk of Jesus at all. In other words, a gag order. We don't want to hear any more about this Jesus and how he can save people because he was crucified and raised from the dead. No more of that. That was what they were commanded to do. And verse 21 uses the words threat. They even threatened them further. So these authorities were in opposition to the spread of the gospel. And the disciples might have had good reason to be fearful, right? Because these are the disciples of Jesus who not long ago had been crucified by these officials and the Romans. These are the type of people who can make good on their threats. And yet we find these disciples, do to us what you must, but we will not stop proclaiming this wonderful, glorious news of a merciful God providing salvation through his son, Jesus. But listen, these threats were real. In fact, we live in a time when these threats continue to be real. Do you know we even have church members who are serving Christ overseas, and they live in lands, some of them, where there is this very real possibility that they could be physically harmed for sharing the gospel. We pray for them. That's why we pray regularly for those who are out of this congregation serving, and even missionaries we don't know. But we have some of our very own that if they were to share with what we might call the wrong person, that person maybe at the moment could do them harm or go get some people to later do them harm. We have folks serving in places like that. In fact, many of you are new to the church since this happened, but we have one of our very own, a single lady from our congregation who went to serve in a hostile part of the world knowingly, who was killed for her faith. One of our own. I'm speaking of Sid. Many of you know Sid. Many of us know her and loved her. And in a land where it was known to be dangerous, she went with the gospel, and she was killed for her faith by those who were hostile to Christ. The question comes, why would a person like Sid go to a knowingly hostile land with this message? Don't you know she had confidence in the gospel? You wouldn't do that unless you're convinced that the whole world needs Jesus. There is no other name. This also, in her case, confident that God had called her to that place. I know God has called us all to share the gospel, but I sense that God has called me to go to that place with this good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go. Also, the conviction that going, people would put their faith in Christ, even in a hostile land, if I go and obediently share the gospel. Here's the good news. That is true. That as people go and share the gospel in hostile places, places that make most of us shudder in fear, people are being saved in those places. In fact, I'm Facebook friends with a man who is a Pakistani man who's in his homeland of Pakistan, and I'm amazed at I see his boldness of what he puts on Facebook, the pictures of his team out sharing the gospel in Muslim-dominated Pakistan. It's amazing. And people are being saved. I love seeing the fruit that God's giving in a place that's quite frightening in terms of the type of persecution and martyrdom that happens there. I've even heard recently about people who were formerly a part of a terrorist group who have come to faith and are now sharing Christ with people who are still in that terrorist group. Can you imagine? Now, that kind of thing's not going to make the news, and it shouldn't make the news. We don't want it in the news. We ought to speak of that in general terms, but listen, just rejoice with me in the privacy of these moments that there are people, even in terrorist groups that you would recognize, who've come to faith in Jesus, they've gotten the gospel, and are now trying to share the gospel at great risk to themselves. Listen, this gospel is powerful. We need not be ashamed of it. People are sharing it in places where the cost is great. Now, let's just stop and ask the question, then, what is it that scares me in our context? We've got people who've given their lives to share the gospel in hostile lands. We come back here, and I have a responsibility to grow as a disciple and to make disciples. What fear do I have that's keeping me from speaking about Jesus more than I do? I don't know what's coming in our culture. I suppose it will get more difficult even here. But right now, for most of us, the thing we fear most is social awkwardness, right? It's almost embarrassing to mention in light of what we've just talked about. But it's real. That's what we're afraid of. I would bring up Jesus to my relatives. I would bring up Jesus, you know, over lunch with one of my colleagues. But it's just awkward. And I'm afraid that I might look weird. Isn't that the big fear? I'm afraid I might lose a friend if I bring up Jesus and his love for them and how he could change their lives and give them. I'm just scared. But listen, is that truly being a friend when you don't tell somebody how they can be rescued, how they can have this joy we've been celebrating? And so we've got to overcome this fear. Well, let's look at these disciples again. I want you to see the source of their boldness. Look with me now, verse 13. Now as they observe the confidence, this is the authorities, as they observe the confidence of Peter and John and understood they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So even the authorities are going, we've threatened you, we've commanded you, and you're still going to keep talking about Jesus. Where is this confidence coming from? And they think, these guys aren't even educated. They're not even trained. Oh, what is it? Ah, these guys, we recognize them. They were with Jesus. That'll give you confidence. Here these guys, Peter and John and the others, had walked with Jesus, lived with Jesus for 3 years, and they observed Jesus do all kinds of things. Remember some of them? Calming the storm, feeding the hungry, healing diseases, even on occasion raising somebody from the dead, casting out demons, where the demons would come in somebody, and Jesus would come up to that demon-possessed person, and the demons would shriek and shrivel away in fear of Jesus. The disciples saw all that. Listen, that will give you confidence when you know Jesus. That's why it's so critical for you and me that we know him, that we walk with him, that you have a daily walk with Jesus, not something once a week that'll never do, but that you spend time with him in his word and in prayer, and then you rise up from those wonderful intimate times with God in the Bible and prayer of your own, and then you live this life of faith and faithfulness through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, and knowing Christ, there is boldness there. And so Peter and John were confident in a way that was so visible because they knew Jesus. Why else would they be confident? Oh, because they knew the resurrection of Jesus. Remember, that was the real game changer for them. They were fearful around the time of the crucifixion, but upon seeing Jesus and convinced that he was alive from the dead, oh, they were transformed by that, from fearful to bold proclaimers of the gospel. Why else were they bold and confident? Well, the scripture says repeatedly, because they were full of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. This is just one of the places where we're told of this throughout the book of Acts. But here's verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he gives one of these gospel proclamations to these opponents of the gospel, being full of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you and I should have this same type of confidence. Well, let's look further at the evidence of their boldness. We're going to pick up verse 18 here. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now listen to the response. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Do you hear the perspective of Peter here on evangelism? He understands, first of all, this is just a matter of obedience. He says to these religious leaders who are opposing the spread of the gospel, he says, you guys judge for yourselves. Should I obey you or should I obey God? Here we come back to that greater fear of God. Should we fear God or should we fear you? And Peter's making clear, I fear God. This is just a matter of obedience. You're telling me not to preach anymore about Jesus. I cannot obey you and therefore disobey God. You see, it's a matter of obedience that we share the gospel. But I love this. Not only obedience, but it's also a matter of joyful testimony. Notice the words, we can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. In other words, this is just too good to keep to ourselves. We've seen him. We know it's true. He loves and he heals and he wants to save anyone who will come and put their faith in him. We can't keep quiet about that. You know, when something's really good, you and I have trouble keeping quiet about it. I mean, think about it, even about donuts. I mean, I've heard people tell me about these great donut shops. And when we were at the beach, I mean, we went and got some great donuts. And I'm telling you about it now. It's something happy. Here's how weird I am. If I'm watching TV by myself and something funny happens and nobody's in the room with me, I'm like, I got to tell somebody. This is no fun to watch TV by yourself. I want somebody to share in this thing that happened. That's why it's great to have YouTube. You can go back, hey, watch this. You missed it, but this is funny. It's usually never funny to them when you try to tell them. I guess you had to be there. But aren't we? We're wired like that. This is so good, I've got to share it. And that's what Peter and John are saying. We've got to obey God rather than you because we fear him most. And we've seen and heard this. This is our joyful testimony. No matter what you say, I can't keep quiet about just how wonderful it is that we have a God like this. Listen, how much of our gospel inactivity is because we lack joy in our testimony? Not just fearful. Is it possible that we've let ourselves sink into the doldrums and we're in dysfunction in our walk with Christ and there really is no sense of joy? Got to have that. Lord, I want to be obedient to you and I want to walk with you in such a way that I do have an overflow of joy that will cause me to want to share this with others. Real quickly, I want you to see a couple of final things. And I want you to see their confidence in the sovereignty of God, even in the threats and everything they went through. And we're going to see this in their prayer after they leave the presence of these authorities. Pick up with me now in verse 23. And when they had released them, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, here, they start to pray. They lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and all the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. In other words, Lord, we trust in your greatness as owner and maker of everything. We trust in your sovereign plan that you're the one that instrumented, you were instrumental in the crucifixion and resurrection. Now listen to this. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with, there it is, boldness. So notice this. They were already bold and unashamed and courageous. But leaving that encounter, what did they ask God for? Oh Lord, give us more confidence. And then God indeed did it. Filled them with the Holy Spirit anew, and they left that place with greater gospel boldness. Listen, you and I need that in our lives, don't we? Isn't that your prayer this morning? Lord, make me more courageous with the gospel. Lord, help me to build my life on this mission to grow as a disciple and to make disciples. So let me again ask the question. If you haven't shared the good news with somebody in a while, why is that? Maybe it's a lack of opportunity. A lot of us, we're around Christian people a lot, and that's a good thing, right? We want to have good fellowship, but in our fellowship, some of us, maybe because where we work, we don't have easy opportunities just to daily be with unbelievers. And if that's you, then you got to be thinking about, Lord, how do I get myself in a different orbit? In addition to where I work among maybe a lot of Christian people, how do I at times regularly, intentionally get outside of that orbit that my life can rub up against unbelievers so that I can transmit this wonderful news of a Savior. And that's why we try to offer these opportunities to be a part of the Tuesday night Bible study in the park, in Monroe Park, or on a Saturday when we're serving the homeless, or on Friday night in evangelism on the streets of Richmond, or in this English club, or maybe even it is, I do want to be a part of teaching children in Sunday school here. I want to transmit the gospel to the next generation, maybe even sharing with unsaved parents who bring their kids to church. Listen, whatever it is, Lord, I've got to be a growing disciple making disciples. Maybe it's a lack of opportunity that you can address today. Or maybe it's a lack of confidence in your ability to share the gospel. Who, me? Share this message. Let me tell you how easy this is. If you'll be willing to start the conversation. Right on the outside here, we always keep a little rack, a set of tracts, little booklets that explain the good news. So you don't even have to have it memorized. The Billy Graham organization has those Steps to Peace with God. You can just have those ready when God gives you the opportunity that you're intentionally looking for. You can just walk somebody through, here's the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what I responded to myself. Here's what you need to know. And you can lead somebody to Jesus. It doesn't take any special skill. It's just that intentionality, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and looking for opportunities. But maybe it's a lack of opportunity. Maybe it's a lack of confidence in your ability. Maybe it's a lack of boldness in the gospel itself you need to remedy. Or maybe it's a lack of urgency. And let me speak to that as we close this morning. Urgency. Maybe we're thinking, you know, surely it'll just work out for everybody. Surely there's no real rush here. One of our colleagues recently was telling me about an Indian Christian who was sharing the gospel along the Ganges River in Varanasi, India. And so he's talking to people about Jesus and the hope that we have in Christ, and he comes upon this distraught man and woman there by the Ganges. And as he begins to share with them about Jesus and God's love for them and how there's hope in Jesus, they said, "We wish you had been here just a little bit earlier." And they went on to say that just moments before you got here telling us about this hope, we just sacrificed our daughter to the gods by throwing her in this river. And they went on to explain, our Hindu priest told us that if we wanted to have a son, that we needed to sacrifice our daughter here to the gods and to this river. They were distraught. If you had just been here a little earlier with this message of hope. So what's on the line while we're waiting to share the gospel? What's on the line is, of course, there'll be people who die without a Savior. They'll face judgment still on their sins, and that should create a sense of urgency in us. But even if their death doesn't come soon, or they don't face judgment soon, imagine all the ways people wreck themselves even before coming to Christ. All the dysfunction that people bring to themselves and to their children when they don't know Jesus and they're not following him as the shepherd. May God give us new boldness, taking this responsibility and even a sense of urgency to share this glorious good news through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.